Good morning. Lovely to be with you on this miserable day. but it's good to be here. So let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Today, if you didn't already know, is a special day in the church calendar. It is the feast day of the conversion of Saint Paul. And so we're going to sort of celebrate that a bit in this sermon. We are, as you know, coming towards the end of January. And I wonder how many of you thought about your plans for 2026 at the new year. Which of you made New Year's resolutions? Any of you make New Year's resolutions? Yes, a few of you. And are you still keeping them? Yeah, oh, well done. It is exciting to have plans, things to look forward to, things to achieve, things to make your life seem as if it's progressing in a positive way. But plans don't always work out as we expect. Life has a way of getting in the way. And as we look back in our lives, how many of us can say it worked out as I planned? I had a plan. As a new graduate, I had a definite plan. I was going to train as a teacher to get a job, work for 2 years, get a post of responsibility. After 5 years teaching, I had a great plan to do a Churchill scholarship and go to the USA. And then, of course, I was going to go up the career ladder and become a head teacher. That was the plan. I thought the world was my oyster. But what happened? 6 weeks after I started my first job, I met my husband. The first 5 years, I did actually achieve the first three things, but I also got married, I became a mum, and everything else went out of the window. God had a much better plan for me. Now, as I say, today is the feast day of the conversion of St. Paul. His conversion is a pivotal moment in the history of Christianity. So we're going to be looking at three points. The first is how God has plans for all of us, including St. Paul. The second, Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And thirdly, how we are all partners in the spreading of the gospel. So Paul had a plan, but God had a very different plan for him. There's a very famous quote from the Jeremiah, which says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Now, this is a favourite Bible verse. It offers hope during hardship, although it was originally spoken to the Israelites in their Babylonian exile. It was promising God's faithful long-term plan for restoration and well-being, not necessarily immediate ease, but it encourages all of us to trust him and go through endurances. So who was Paul? Paul was a highly educated Jew. He was known as Saul. He became educated by one of the top teachers of his time, Rabbi Gamaliel, and subsequently became a devoted Pharisee, deeply versed in Jewish law. As a result, he became a very zealous persecutor of the Christians. He viewed them as a threat to Judaism. His plan was to go from Jerusalem to Damascus to arrest and murder early Christians. But his plan was diverted. God had other plans for him. And we probably all know about his divine and dramatic conversion. It must be one of the most famous incidents in the early church, and it's one of many graphic paintings the conversion of St. Paul on the road to Damascus. In Acts it says, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus spoke to him, telling him he must go to the city and be told what to do. And Saul was left blind. The Jews in Damascus must have been terrified. This man had a reputation. They would have heard many reports about him and all the harm he'd done to the Christians in Jerusalem. They would be highly suspicious of him and his motives. Meanwhile, Ananias, who lived in Damascus and a disciple of Christ, was a deeply spiritual man, and he had a vision giving him details of where to find Saul and the mission that Jesus had for him. He was told by God, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name. Ananias was obedient and, as instructed, went to heal Paul. Ananias laid his hands on him, healing him, and Paul became full of the Holy Spirit. Paul then spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. He became a baptized believer and a dedicated follower of Christ for the rest of his life, going on to be martyred for his faith. So it was a radical change. Paul was completely transformed by meeting Jesus. It wasn't part of Paul's plan. It was a complete reversal of his values and mission. And it changed him from persecuting the church to building it. So my second point, Paul's mission to the Gentiles. After his conversion, Saul didn't technically change his name, but he started using his Roman name. As he shifted from persecuting Christians to becoming the apostle to the Gentiles. And this shift reflected his new mission to be all things to all people. Paul was the ideal candidate for this mission to the Gentiles. He'd been brought up in Tarsus, a culturally rich Roman city with dual Greek Jewish identity. And he also, very importantly, had Roman citizenship. Having the language skills and the Roman citizenship, he was able to bridge different cultures and to travel extensively around the Roman Empire in his three missionary journeys, which we hear about both in the Acts of the Apostles and Paul's many epistles to Asia Minor and Europe. Having an excellent education, he was also able to write many of the epistles, which enabled him to teach, establish and guide many of the new churches. And the epistle to the Romans is what we've been looking at the last few months and we're going to be looking at again today. And he wrote these epistles to the early church. So the theological impact was, it highlighted God's grace and power to transform even enemies, influencing Christian theology on salvation, faith, and the Holy Spirit. As we look at the second Bible reading, well, the first Bible reading in our case, which is Romans 15, Paul wanted to tell the Romans about his ministry in the past and his plans for the future. He wanted them to have confidence in him and his ministry so that they would take his teaching seriously, but also that they would be behind his missionary plans. At the beginning of his epistle, the letter to the Romans, Paul had been very direct in his doctrinal interpretation of the gospel. Paul had also never been to Rome, so he probably never met most of the people he was writing to. So as he concludes this letter, he approaches it in a very conciliatory manner, addressing the Romans as brothers and sisters, equals, full of goodness, complete in knowledge, competent to teach one another. He emphasizes that they are not ignorant or weak, but is writing to remind them of something they already know. Now, I'm sure for all of us it's important to be reminded of things we know, ideas that we've let slip and things that we've departed from. Knowing in our head is one thing, but doing things in our lives is sometimes another. Paul goes on to explain he has the right to write to them boldly, for they, like all Gentiles, are his responsibility, since God has appointed him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. If we look back in the Old Testament, Gentiles were excluded from any kind of relationship with God, being barred from access to the holy places of the temple, and being regarded by Jews as defiled. But since Jesus' life, his sacrifice on the cross, and his resurrection, Paul can write of how the Gentiles may be offered to God as an offering which is sanctified and fully accepted to him. Paul describes his role to proclaim the gospel of God as Paul's priestly duty. It is God who makes people acceptable to himself through his gospel and through his Holy Spirit. So Paul's role was unique in the history of salvation and pivotal in the growth of the church. Yet, he always, always turned the spotlight on Christ. Paul knew that everything he had ever achieved had been accomplished because of Christ, through the power of the Spirit, and confirmed because he is an apostle, but also by signs and miracles. So, my third point, how we are all partners in the spread of the gospel. It is one thing for us to speak about Christ. The gospel has the evidence, but we have to live out the gospel message by our works and our actions. Most importantly, there is still the life-giving power of God present today. There are still signs and miracles, and we need to share these signs and miracles and our testimonies. There have, and there still are, supernatural healings. Personal testimonies of individuals experiencing sudden or unexpected recovery from significant illnesses or physical impairments. It doesn't have to happen in a church. Sometimes people have been prayed for in public places, like a coffee shop or a train station. One specific account describes a man with a long-term leg injury from football being instantly healed and discarding his crutch after prayer at Canning Town Station in London. Another life-changing encounter. Stories where an unexpected meeting with a stranger leads for a profound religious experience, such as somebody who had a 4 a.m. encounter at a London tube station where a man was described as being miraculously healed and gloriously saved. On a personal note, a number of years ago, I'd had a very emotional trip to the north of England to sort my mother out after she was very near the end of her life. And I was travelling home from Leeds to Exeter Airport. It was a really murky night in December, and my husband was waiting for me at Exeter Airport to give me a lift home. The captain informed us that because of dense fog, we were going to have to travel back to Bristol. It really was the last thing I needed. Now, previously, during the trip, I'd been reading a Christian book, and the girl sitting next to me noticed what I was reading, and we'd had a conversation about our faith. We decided to pray together about the situation and about the fog, basically. We travelled on for some time, and then the captain announced there was a hole in the fog, and we will be able to land after all. Now, this may seem like a coincidence, but as we left the plane, I overheard the crew members talking, and one of them said, "That was amazing. I really didn't think we'd be able to land at Exeter tonight." So was it a coincidence? I think it was a real answer to prayer. It was a miracle. Having gone to some great lengths to explain the gospel to the people of Rome, Paul then went on to help them, ask them to help him spread the good news. Gospel work is again presented as a team effort. Paul's plan was to preach the gospel in Spain to the ends of the known earth. Rome was, of course, the seat of the empire, and it had such an influence on the Gentile world. So it was really important he visited them too. But before he went to Rome, he was going to Jerusalem, and this was to share with God's people that were in need. He felt that the Gentile Christians owed practical help to their Jewish roots. So he also felt that they needed spiritual gifts. So he asked for the Romans to pray for him and the danger awaiting him. The people in Jerusalem were still rather nervous about Paul. Paul asked the Romans to be partners in prayer. He wants them to pray that he will be kept safe, and also that his contribution in Jerusalem will be well received by the Christians there. Then he will be able to come and visit them in Rome, refreshed and with joy, before travelling on to Spain. So that was his plan. Did he achieve this ambition? We certainly know that he did get to Rome, but not in the way he expected. He went as a prisoner. Did he fulfill his plan to get to Spain? Well, the Bible doesn't record Paul going to Spain, but strong early church traditions, including writings by Clement of Rome, suggest that he likely fulfilled this plan during a potential fourth missionary journey after his first Roman imprisonment. And other scholars also mention that he had an additional significant journey to the ends of the earth. Paul was an extraordinary man. He had an amazing conversion. I don't think anyone here will have had a conversion quite like his, but then we haven't all been travelling to a nearby town with murdering intentions of murdering Christians. We all meet Jesus, though, in different ways. And that is important to know. We don't have to have a conversion like Paul. But Paul did accept that call, which changed his life. It changed his life to not a life of wealth and comfort, but a decidedly non-glamorous life. On his way to Rome, he was shipwrecked. He was arrested. He was put in chains, and he did live under house arrest. But his impact on the world was huge. The question for us today is, Will we accept a call as Paul did? We are all Christians and equally important to God and his work. We are part of God's team. Paul's missionary work was only successful if he used the power of the Holy Spirit, but also he needed a team behind him. Any ministers that go out in any way need the prayer of the flock. Congregations need to join in the fight. They are part of the team. We all need to strive together, not against each other. Anyone going out in the name of Jesus needs a whole team behind them. William Carey, who was a famous Victorian missionary to India, once said, "I am going down into the pit if you will hold the ropes." So the message for us all today is a quote from Carly Dibbett. They said, "You don't have to be extraordinary to be used by God. You simply have to be faithful. The gospel got into this room, into this church, because people in every generation were faithful enough to say yes to Jesus and to stand firm in the unity on the front line." There is a hymn which says, and I'm going to finish with this. This is what we need to say, basically. "Here I am, Lord. It is you, Lord. I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart."